abandonment, the state of being deserted, forsaken, left. Someone has left you. Now, abandonment can be done non-voluntarily. You feel abandoned because a loved one of yours has died. Nothing you could do about it. But there's other times when abandonment is done voluntarily, chosen. Some of you may have felt growing up, for whatever reason, abandoned by your parents or one of your parents. Some of you have known this thing of abandonment through divorce. Some of you have had friends who you were close to and betrayed you. Here at church, you put a lot of time and energy in someone, and then the next thing you hear is that they've left. They're going somewhere else. Abandonment happens. And I believe that Christmas season that we're going into right now, if you do struggle with these issues, it seems to be more pronounced right now, more painful, more real. Now I'm going to give you a general principle about abandonment. The closer the relationship, the greater the pain of abandonment. The more you invest into someone, the more potential they have to possibly devastate you. That's just how life is. You know, we're not guaranteed forever. So the question today is, how do you deal with abandonment? And we're going to look at the Apostle Paul, because he knew abandonment. Now, maybe we have a tendency to think of the Apostle Paul as some Superman. He was just like us, folks. Flesh and blood, he got lonely, he needed companionship. And today we're going to see that he's going to need people by him. He's going to need the Lord's strength to strengthen him because of the abandonment that he goes through. Now, Paul faced two Roman imprisonments in his life. The first time, he was in prison for about 2 years. The book of Acts ends with this, about 63 AD, and he was released. Probably for about 3 more years, then he had a second imprisonment, roughly 66 AD in a Roman prison. And the second imprisonment, the first one was more like a house arrest, but the second one that we're going to see today, he's probably in this dark, gloomy dungeon, knowing that his days are numbered. And in his last days, I believe he gives us some godly insight of what it means to be abandoned. So let's begin. We're going to look at the first thing we're going to see is the best are abandoned. The best are abandoned. 2 Timothy 4:9. Make every effort to come to me soon. Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a pastor in Ephesus while he's in Rome. Timothy's a son in the faith for Paul. He's Paul's most trusted companion and confidant. And before the letter ends in chapter 4, verse 21, Paul says to Timothy, listen, if you can, get here before wintertime. So Paul is telling Timothy, listen, I need you. I need to see you. You bring healing. You bring joy to my soul. Now, the Apostle Paul was lonely. Now, think about this. Jesus had appeared to the Apostle Paul on numerous occasions. Jesus had taught the Apostle Paul. But Paul, even though he had this intimate relationship with Jesus, he could not walk alone with Jesus. When you go through the book of Acts and the epistles, there's about 100 different companions Paul names that he knew. A lot of people in his life. You see, for us, faith in Jesus is a personal faith, but it's not a private faith. Here's what I mean. A personal faith. Each person themselves must trust Jesus Christ alone as their personal Savior. You must turn from your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Your parent can't do that for you. Your spouse can't do that for you. Your best friend. It's just you and God, one-on-one. A personal faith. But it's not a private faith in the sense that, well, it's just me, Jesus, and the Bible, and I need nothing else. Some people think that. I got all I need. I'm going to protect myself. That's not what the scripture says. Listen, we are hardwired as human beings to be with other human beings. Not all of us are extroverts, but there's something God put in us except for a very few minority, I believe, are truly hermits. But we need other people, and we're hardwired by the Holy Spirit as Christians to have fellowship with other Christians. Now, Paul might have been the most gifted man spiritually who's ever lived, yet the Apostle Paul wanted companionship as he faced difficult times. He goes on in verse 10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas. Paul had mentioned him two times before this epistle as a fellow worker, Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 1:24. But now, Paul says, Demas has gone astray. I think Demas's previous faithfulness made it all the more painful for Paul as Demas now deserts Paul. Now, why does he desert him? It says he loved this present world. Look, that's a temptation for all of us. I mean, none of us are immune from that. This world's attraction for us, to love this world more than we love Jesus. And it must have broken Paul's heart for Demas to seemingly walk away from the faith. I mean, I can attest to that over the years, walking with Jesus. I've seen more people than I want to see who all of a sudden it's like, where's so-and-so? What happened? Nah, they're gone. They've kind of walked away from Jesus after you've put maybe time and energy into them. It's painful. And so Paul says, he's deserted me. He's abandoned me. He's forsaken me. Again, the more you invest into someone, the more potential they have to devastate you. But as we see from Paul, it happens. It happens to the best. Not only to the best, but it happens to the best of the best. It happened not only to Paul, but it happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. The night before Christ was crucified, of course, the apostles were all around Jesus. We will never deny you. We will die with you, Jesus. We'll do whatever it takes, right? Then we see the next day, at night, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is there. The soldiers come, and what is Mark 14:50 says, and they all left him and fled. When Jesus needed a friend at the most important time, all his friends left him, abandoned him, deserted him. 3 years they'd been together. All that these apostles had seen, all the miracles that they'd seen Jesus perform, all the sermons that they'd heard him preach, the kindness, compassion that just oozed out of him everywhere he went. And now, they skedaddle out of there. Pretty bad. But as terrible as that was, the worst was yet to come. See, Jesus didn't just experience abandonment. Jesus experienced the greatest abandonment anybody has ever known or ever will. And the greatest abandonment took place on the cross. While Jesus was hanging on the cross, Mark 15:34, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? He's quoting Psalm 22 there. And it's not a cry of physical pain, or a cry of confusion, or a cry of a fear of death. Jesus knew pain. He knew loneliness from a human point of view. Yet, He had never known separation from his Father. That's what he's going to go through right now. God the Father is going to regard God the Son as a sinner. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the heart of the gospel, the good news. He made him, the Father made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, for our substitute in our place, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, this great spiritual transaction takes place through this great abandonment, the great exchange. God the Father will lay all the sin and guilt, the wrath that the believing sinner deserves, Jesus took it himself. And in its place, God gave the believer all of God the Son's righteousness, goodness. And so Jesus there, by becoming a sin offering, dies in the believer's place. He takes the sin of the world upon himself. Tim Keller wrote this. This forsakenness, this loss was between the Father and the Son, who loved each other from all eternity. This love was infinitely long, absolutely perfect, and Jesus was losing it. Jesus was being cut out of the dance. Jesus, the maker of the world, was being unmade. Why? Jesus was experiencing our judgment day. My God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't a rhetorical question, and the answer is for you, for me, for us. Jesus was forsaken by God so that we would never have to be. The judgment that should have fallen on us instead fell on Jesus. The greatest abandonment. Now, having said that, be real careful right here theologically. At no point in this abandonment did Jesus cease to exist as God. He still was God. He ceased to know the intimacy in these hours of darkness of fellowship with his heavenly Father. The closest analogy I could give you would be this. A child who severely sins against his father doesn't cease to be his child. And so too was Jesus. This is impossible to understand completely, but we can ever praise him for this. This great abandonment took place so that now we will never be abandoned. Paul goes on, verse 10. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Only time this man is mentioned in the New Testament. Obviously, he was a faithful man. And I believe he's one of the many faithful men and women who've lived throughout church history. You know, we have this tendency, again, to think that, well, those people were different than me. You know, they went through different things than I did. No, they didn't. Even the Apostle Paul, all that they accomplished, all that they did in their life was carried out because of God's grace, just like it is in our life. And then Paul says, Titus, he went to Dalmatia. Titus, another faithful co-worker, Titus was a Gentile. Titus is the pastor in Crete. The letter, the epistle to Titus was written to him. So here's what we can say. Abandonment happens to the best. The best are abandoned. Paul was abandoned. Jesus was abandoned. But that leads to a second thing. Abandon happens, but sometimes afterwards, reconciliation is possible. We don't lose hope. Verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Luke is the beloved physician. Luke's the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. Luke was a traveling companion of Paul in his missionary journeys. And so Luke is with Paul right now, the only person. And he tells Timothy, verse 11, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. That word useful means the idea of serving some purpose, and service is ministry. Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, when you come, if you can, get Mark, bring him with you, because I need him to help minister with me. Now, this is amazing that Paul is saying this. Because roughly about 16 or so years earlier than this, an incident took place that he and Mark had a falling out. The first missionary journey was taken by Paul and Barnabas about 46 AD. Paul and Barnabas and Mark started off on this missionary journey. They left Jerusalem, Antioch, and they went to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. They left Cyprus and they come, Cyprus. They come over to what we call Asia Minor, then Turkey today. And listen what it says in Acts 13:13, his first missionary journey. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. John Mark, the same person that Paul is telling Timothy, pick him up because I want him to come with us. He departs. For whatever reason, we don't know. There's speculation on it. Nobody knows for sure. But he leaves, goes back to Jerusalem. A few years after this, about 3 or 4 years later, Paul and Barnabas decide to take a second missionary journey to go back and visit all the cities that they had visited on their first journey. In Acts 15:37 says, and Barnabas was desiring of taking John, called Mark, along with them. Same one who deserted them the first time. Barnabas wants to take him again a second time. Verse 38, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. Paul and Barnabas, there was such a split over John Mark that Paul and Barnabas says, okay, I can't work with you. We're splitting up. The good thing is that two missionary journeys came out of this. Now, Paul didn't want to have anything to do with John Mark. 16 years later, as he writes this letter to Timothy, he says, I want John Mark to be with me. Why? What had happened? We don't know, but there's evidence here that they were reconciled, that John Mark and Paul had come together, and whatever differences that they had, that they'd put it aside, and now Paul has trust in John Mark, so much so that I need him right now. Now, two things let me say about this particular thing. First of all, how good it is to know that one failure in the Christian service does not make one's whole life a failure. Failure does not mean the end of your walk with Jesus. Failure might at times mean that you might not be able to go to the same level of responsibility that you had before, but it doesn't change your walk with Jesus. And here's the second point that I'm making right now. God can, and at times does, restore relationships. Brings reconciliation about from two people who've been estranged. Look, abandonment brings great pain, but reconciliation brings great joy. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean reconciliation means that the relationship goes exactly how it used to be. Not necessarily. The relationship can still be restored, but you might not have the same relationship as you once did. So reconciliation is possible. Verse 12. But Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. This is probably Tychicus who is delivering the message to Timothy. Elsewhere in Ephesians 6:21, he's called a faithful brother and faithful minister. Colossians 4:7, a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow bondservant in the Lord. Special man, this is. And so Paul is going to probably send him Timothy to deliver this message. And he tells Timothy in verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. It seemed like Paul had given up everything to follow Jesus. Only thing it seemed like any physical possessions he had was a cloak to keep him warm and some books. The cloak was a heavy, warm wool coat, and that's why he wanted Titus to come before wintertime. The books were papyrus rolls made from plants, but the parchments were skins of vellum from animal hides, more expensive and a more precious document. And some people think that the parchments might have been the Old Testament that Paul wanted to continue to study even though he was in jail facing death. John Stott writes this, "When our spirit is lonely, we need friends. When our body's cold, we need clothing. When our mind is bored, we need books. To admit this is not unspiritual, it is human. These are the natural needs of mortal men and women. We must not for one moment then deny our humanity or frailty or pretend that we are made of stuff other than dust." Even the Apostle Paul, he knew the pain of abandonment. He was human in every sense of the word. And it says about Carpus. Carpus lived at Troas. Apparently he was a recipient of Paul's, Paul was a recipient of his hospitality. A faithful brother who would guard Paul's possessions until somebody picked him up to take him to Paul. Paul goes on, verse 14. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching." Earlier, the first epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:20, Paul mentioned Alexander as somebody who had suffered spiritual shipwreck. Now, Paul is going to warn about this same man. Some people think he may have been the reason that Paul was arrested. He may be, you know, the one who turned Paul in for whatever reason. Now, Paul says he's going to be repaid. This is not Paul seeking personal revenge, but it's over the cause of Christ. Paul was concerned more because Alexander was God's enemy than being Paul's enemy. Far worse place to be. So reconciliation is possible. And then Paul closes this with a key part of this whole thing. The Lord will never abandon you. Verse 16. "And my first defense, no one supported me." His first defense. Charges that were brought against Paul by the Roman government. Now, if you know your history, 64 AD, a catastrophic event took place in Rome. A great fire broke out. And in this fire, three of Rome's 14 districts were burned to the ground. The blaze went on for 5 days. There was considerable loss of life. Historians have debated who was responsible for this. Of course, you might have heard the phrase, Rome burned while Nero fiddled. From what I've read about it, and why people say that was because they say that Nero himself probably started the fire so that he could rebuild Rome like he wanted it to be. What I've read, he probably didn't start it, but he took great advantage of the fire starting. Matter of fact, where the fire started, he ended up building his palace there. But he also found a scapegoat in the fire. And that scapegoat was this suspicious sect known as Christians, followers of Christ. Now about 35 years old. And according to the Roman historian Tacitus, Nero not only punished those guilty of starting the fire, but he also accused the Christians of hatred of the human race. So he really, this was the first great persecution against the Christians by the government. Comes from Nero. And so as he persecutes the Christians, he turns the execution into a ghastly show. Some of the victims were put in animal skins and torn apart by dogs. Others were crucified. Some were burned at night, covered with pitch and set up like candles. And many people think during this time of the Roman fire, right after, that this is when Paul was probably arrested. End of verse 16. Paul says, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Deserted. Same word that he used in verse 10. Same word that Jesus cries out, why have you forsaken me? The question is, how could this happen? I mean, those friends and followers of Paul probably owed their spiritual conversion to him. They owed their spiritual life to him. He was a main person in their growth. But it says they abandoned him. Listen, it goes with the territory. There's no guarantee people will never forsake you or leave you. We've seen that it happens to the best. It happens to Jesus. It happened to Jesus. It happened to Paul. Am I to think that I'm better than they are? That I'm above them? Listen, people are fickle. People change their mind as the wind blows sometimes. They go here, go there, they do this, they do that. I'm not saying that this is okay. I'm just saying it's painful, and we shouldn't be surprised, like you can never expect that to happen. But Paul, notice what he does. He prayed that their desertion might not be counted against them. He was not bitter. It showed the depth of Paul's maturity, the power of God's grace. He had a forgiving spirit. These people who I love, I've been involved with, they've left me, but don't hold it against them, Lord. They're just flesh and blood. They're weak like all of us. And then Paul goes on in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Paul was alone, but Jesus stood with him. Jesus strengthened him, just like he does for every single believer. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Every believer, just like stood with Paul, will stand with you. And the proclamation is of the proclamation of the gospel. I was rescued out of the lion's mouth, a proverbial saying that meant to be delivered from some great danger. And of course, the lion, 1 Peter 5:8, says it's a symbol of Satan. And perhaps Paul right here is saying, listen, I know Satan is behind this, which he probably was, the scheme to get rid of Paul, to put him out of commission. So Paul writes this letter to Timothy. I believe it's one of his most personal letters. He pours his heart out. Then he closes in verse 18, this section. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. The word evil deed is the idea of full of labors, hardships, things that cause you pain and trouble. Nobody gets a free pass from those things. But he will bring me safely. He's going to rescue me. To where? To his heavenly kingdom. He had complete confidence that this life is not the end of the road. That Jesus is going to bring me to a place, this kingdom that he's promised. And I'm going to get there. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done. Because Paul never forgot where his hope laid. He never forgot where he was ultimately headed to. That there'd be a place when he'd be with Jesus face to face forever. No more loneliness, no more abandonment, no more tears, no more death. That was Paul's great hope. It's our great hope also. That one day God's going to get us to the other side of the shore. in his due time. And it's going to be a place that the Spirit inside of us longs for. We groan over that. Then Paul prayed, closes with praise, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul just says, man, I'm not going to sit here and complain. I'm not going to sit here and tell you how hard it's been. Yeah, it's lonely. But God's with me. He's over my life. He knows what's going on. And he's going to get me to the end one day. David Guzik wrote this. This reflects an unreasonable optimism and joy. Paul faced his last moments of this life, and he was, by many accounts, penniless, friendless, without valuable possessions, cold, without adequate clothing, and destined for a soon death. Yet, especially knowing the heavenly reward waiting for him, he would not trade his place with anyone. Somebody asked, first service, says, well, what happened? I said, what do you mean what happened? He says, did they get there? Did they come visit him? We don't know. Did Timothy get there in time? I don't know if he did or not. The Bible doesn't record the final days of Paul, but tradition tells us that he was found guilty, he was led outside of Rome, and he was beheaded. So, how do you survive a Demas? How do you survive being abandoned by someone who you've been close to, been close to you for whatever reason? Do you continue to love and minister? Or do you close up like a clam and become self-protective? Well, I'm going to close with three things, I think, to help us with abandonment. Here's the first one. Go to the Lord first where healing is found. Look to Jesus. Pour your heart out to him. Your pain, your loneliness, feeling forsaken. Jesus knows how it feels. And he says he will never abandon you. Hebrews 4:16, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Not only tempted, but even abandoned. He knows the pain because he went through the greatest abandonment anyone has ever, will ever experience. In verse 17 in Hebrews 4, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Doesn't mean you deny the pain of abandonment. Doesn't mean you stuff it down and act like it never happened to you. But you bring it to Jesus, because if you don't, you can spend so much time and energy just looking at yourself, just focusing on how you were hurt. And I'm not minimizing that. I'm just saying, Jesus knows what that's like. And he entrusted himself to the Father, as we're called to do. Second, do not go into a self-protective cocoon. Like Paul, you still need other people. And I would say you seek one or maybe more people who can help you. And I think there's a difference between complaining over abandonment issues and seeking counsel over abandonment issues. When I say seeking counsel, I'm not talking about some necessarily trained counselor. Might be a family member, might be a friend. See, complaining over your abandonment issues means that you tell anyone who will listen to you how bad you've been forsaken, how terrible people have been to you. And it's an open wound, full of bitterness and hurt and pain. On the other hand, seeking counsel like Paul did. One, two, three people, Paul, Luke was with him. He wanted Timothy to come. He wanted Mark to be there too. He wanted those people that he loved and they loved him, that he could trust. He didn't just say, well, this is terrible what happened. No, The Lord's over this, but I want a few people with me as I go through this. And having said that about don't become into a self-protective cocoon, let me add an addendum to that. Lean into reconciliation possibilities. Pray about it. Man, so-and-so happened with this person or that person. Abandoned, hurt, lonely. Lord, is there any way possibly in your grace and your mercy that we could maybe be reconciled? Just like Paul and Mark. See, that's God's specialty. His grace. And his grace brings reconciliation. So lean into that. Pray about it. And a third thing. For the believer in Christ, you must keep the ultimate end in mind. Verse 18, he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Again, I'm not minimizing abandonment pain, but it's going to be healed one day. God's going to wipe every tear from your eye, every pain and hurt you've ever had. You'll no longer remember it. That's our hope. It's not just some, well, I hope it happens. No, it's going to happen. You're going to be with Jesus forever. And there'll never again be any abandonment issues. You will be completely secure, total trust. This past week, I saw this title in the Wall Street Journal. It said this: the abandoned corner shops getting transformed into million-dollar homes. Ooh, that caught my eye. It went on and said this: these homes have plenty of awkward angles, windows that lack privacy, and entrances that are too close to the curb, but owners love them. In Chicago, decades-old corner stores, bars, and other shops have new lives as converted residences in some of the city's residential neighborhoods. And it went on to describe how the owners went in and they renovated these corner mom-and-pop stores, drug stores, grocery stores, whatever, into million-dollar homes. I think this is a good analogy just like us. We were all abandoned, beat-up shops, awkward, out of sorts, not quite fitting in, not that beautiful. Light didn't come in too well. Doors were in odd places. Bedrooms were weird shapes. But Jesus comes into your life, begins to transform you, begins to change you, especially those painful experiences that you've had that just linger. And he begins to say, okay, might not be 100% healed in this world, but I am in the process of taking an abandoned corner shop, you, and turning you into a multi-million dollar home, invaluable thing of beauty. Jesus was abandoned and forsaken so that the believer in Jesus Christ will never be abandoned or forsaken. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus' willingness to go to the cross, to become a sin offering, to die in my place, to be forsaken of the Father, where he had to say, why have you forsaken me? So that now, because of faith in Christ, I will never be forsaken. I pray for all of us here today, those who have struggled with abandonment issues, be it a parent, a friend, a spouse, child, Lord, that you begin to heal that. That they cry out to you, that they see that Jesus is a friend that they could trust through thick and thin, that you provide them maybe with a person or two that they might need to speak with to help them, just to love them through it. So, Lord, we're not going to be fully healed in this lifetime, but we will one day. That's our ultimate hope. And so until that day comes, may we continue to walk with you. May we continue to allow you to use us for your glory's sake and to bless others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.